George and Jenny okay?
I don't know. Hadn't heard from him.
Not freezing. They're probably up the mountain.
Yeah. I don't know.
Maybe we ran them away.
Maybe. All right. One of the problems we encounter when we read the Bible is that we tend to put what we do or what we think ahead of what God has done. You know, it's just kind of a part of our the way we think about things. You know, we read stuff, and you know, in places in the Bible where it's really telling us specifically what God has done, you know, we think that this is what we have to do, and really, it's just describing to us what the Lord has done as part of His goodness and grace and His plan and His Son. And I think that's why we often subjugate God's activity to our experience. And by that I mean, you know, we let our experience in life define who God is more than we allow His Word to define who He is. And as a result, you know, we think it's up to us to pull it all off. You know, this isn't going to happen if it weren't for us. When in fact, God has already done so. God has already pulled it off. He has already established what He's going to establish in His Son. And He's already established who we are in His Son. And so we need to constantly remind ourselves that we don't need to do that. Okay? We don't need to do what God has already done. What we need to do is just come into alignment in our hearts and minds with what God has done. And there's a word for that in the Scripture, and that word is faith. We have to believe that and trust in God, entrust ourselves to Him, to who He is, and to what He's done. And that's because, you know, God's activity, His gospel, is 100% contingent upon who He is and what He's done through His Son and by His Spirit. You know, that is the gospel of God. The gospel is God's activity. And so I put the first scripture I put on your page, just going back right to the beginning of Romans, just to kind of remind ourselves of how all this started. You know, it's the revelation of God's gospel. So Romans 1:1-4, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for what? The gospel of God. Whose gospel is it? It's God's gospel. The gospel He, God, promised beforehand through His prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding His Son, who as to His earthly life was a descendant of David, and who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, the next verse is one that we spent a good bit of time on, Romans 1:16-17. Paul says, "For I'm not ashamed of this gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." So the gospel begins with God. It's His gospel. You know, in it, this says that His righteousness is revealed in this gospel. And it's a righteousness that's given to us, according to the gospel, by the grace of God, according to God's own goodness and grace towards us. And so it begins with Him. It ends with Him. It's His from first to last. And our response as those who have been given God's righteousness is then to what? Live by faith. Okay? We've been given this gift of righteousness. The righteousness of God has been revealed. The righteousness of God has been given to us as a gift. And now as people who are righteous, not because of who we are or what we do, but because of who God is and what He's done, how are the righteous to live? They're to live by faith. We're to live by putting our trust in who He is and what He's done. Yeah.
Would you say we're the object of this gospel?
Well, all right, so that question is, are we the object of His gospel? We're definitely, I'd say that, well, that's a hard question to answer.
Yeah.
I would say primarily Jesus Christ is the object of His gospel because we are His and we've been promised to Him. But we also are, we are the objects through whom, you know, for whom the gospel was made available. You know, and so, yeah, I'd say yes. The answer to that's yes. Right. Now, so the gospel is all about God. It began with him, it ends with him, it's all about him. Our responsibility then, in response to the gospel, is not to do what he's done, but it's just to live by faith, by trusting in who he is and what he's done. Okay? Now, so what we've seen so far in Romans is, you know, Paul explaining by the Spirit, you know, how God has pulled all this off, what he's done in order to make this gospel possible, in order to make this righteousness revealed and this righteousness imparted. And so now let's just fast forward to Romans 8. And what I'd like to do is read all the way from verse 1 to 11. Okay? So Romans 8, verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. All right, now, everything that we just read in the first three paragraphs of Romans 8, is a description of what God has done. Okay? It ends with a description of what he will do. In other words, you know, there's, you know, our resurrection has not happened yet. So, you know, you could qualify it by saying that last part of the third paragraph is not about what God has done, but about what he will do. But because he's already done it in his Son, it's already what's so for us. I mean, it is a certainty, okay? The certainty of our resurrection has already happened because of the Son, the Son's resurrection, but so in that way you can say that God already has done it, but it's all about what God does. What God does, what he's done, all right? And so, you know, the gospel begins, it is from first to last about what God has done in his Son and by his Spirit. Okay, that's obvious enough. Now, what we do in response to what God has done does not enter into the message of Romans chapter 8 until the fourth paragraph, verse 12. Okay? So that's the point is, what we've just read is everything, it's all about what God's activity is, what he has done, what he is going to do. And the problem is, lots of times we read this as if this is about what we have to do. Okay? But that's not the point of what's being spoken. What I want us to recognize this morning is that this is a description, Paul's description of what God, now by God I mean God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, okay? What the Trinity has done according to his gospel. All right, now I want to read through this again, kind of piece by piece, because I want to highlight what God has done, okay? This is all, the gospel is all about what God did, all right? And then only secondarily comes our response, what we do in response to what God did. Now,
that kind of undermines our self-righteousness, doesn't it?
Well, it completely undermines our self-righteousness. Yeah, I mean, there's no place in the gospel for self-righteousness. And that's because, you know, there is a place in the gospel for righteousness, right? But the righteous don't live by our works of righteousness, do we? We live by what? By faith. By trusting in God, who he is and what and what he's done by what he will do. So let's go back up to verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. What the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, so what this says is what the law could not do, this is what we talked about last week, what the law could not do, God did, right? Question is, what did he do? Well, one thing he did is he condemned sin in the flesh. How did he do that? He did it by sending his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh in order to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in Christ's physical body. And in doing that, he also condemned the sin nature for those who are in Christ. Okay, so it's a two-part condemnation. God placed the sins of mankind on his Son, condemned that sin in Christ's physical body, and in condemning it in Christ's physical body, he condemned the sin nature for all of those who are in Christ. That's how we're free now from the flesh. We've been set free. We're no longer enslaved to the sin nature flesh. We talked about that last week. Now, as a result of that, because of what God has done in condemning sin, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Hallelujah. All right? Now, because of what God did, those who are in Christ, who were once ruled by sin and death, are now ruled by what? Righteousness and life. Okay? Where sin and death once ruled, righteousness and life now rule. And so the point here is the law could never pull that off, but what the law could not do, God did. Okay, says that just absolutely plainly matter of fact. What the law could not do, God did. Gospel's about what? What God did. All right? And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit.
What's another word for condemned in that sentence?
Condemned to, you know, to perish, to be executed. He condemned this power of sin so that it has no more power. It has no more life. It can't enforce its will on us any longer.
Still exists. Didn't wipe it out.
Right. Because as part of the already but not yet. Right. So the realm of the flesh, which is the realm controlled by sin nature, still exists, but in that sense it has been condemned to a future execution. So what comes after a condemnation when a prisoner is condemned? What's left is the sentence to execution in this case, you know, the final execution of the sentence.
Did you say the realm of what now? The realm of sin was put to death?
He condemned sin in the flesh. So, the power that once ruled over fallen people, which is personified as sin, okay, God condemned in Christ's flesh, and because he condemned it in Christ's flesh, he also condemned it in our flesh, those who are in Christ. In other words, sin, the sin nature for those in Christ has been condemned.
And it's good that you talk about totally be in the future, because if we talk even about sickness being, you know, Christ took care of that at the cross too, as well as sin and all everything else.
So part of the condemnation is still being played out. Part of it has already happened. Okay, because sin was condemned in Christ's flesh on the cross, we right now are no longer enslaved to it. That's the message that we've been reading the last few weeks. It no longer has power over us, only to the degree that we allow it to. It has no inherent power, which it did over all fallen humanity. before. Okay, there was, you know, that's the whole message of Paul's anguish in Romans 7. You know, I see that the law, which I know is good, it points to a righteousness that's no, it's good, but I'm under the control of a greater power in me, and that greater power is the law of sin. It's a power that's at work. Now, because of Christ's, God's condemnation of sin in Christ on the cross, that power no longer controls us. Now, the realm of the flesh, which we're going to talk about in a minute, is still in existence, and therefore it exerts its influence on us in our weakness. And so, you know, we are still in the midst of the weakness of our natural flesh, okay? Our natural bodies are still in the midst of weakness and still, you know, have are subject to the, you know, to the effects of illness and disease until, you know, until that realm of the flesh is dealt with upon Christ's return. All right. So, so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. All right, so the law could not establish in sinful flesh the righteous standard that it required. Okay, that's the whole problem with the law. The law required a standard that it could not meet. It was, why? Is that because there was a problem with the law? No. It was because the law was given to people who were enslaved to a greater power. And that greater power was sin. Right? That's the whole message of Romans 7. So the law set a standard for righteousness, and it's not that that standard was bad. It was a spiritual standard because it was a gift from the Spirit. And that standard, what is the standard that the law set of righteousness? It was a reflection of God's own righteousness, right? I mean, the law reflects God's righteousness. It reflects his righteous character, his righteous nature. But the problem is that the law could not establish that nature in sinful flesh because it was weakened by that flesh. See, that's the point here. Does everybody see that? What the law, the standard that the law set, it could not ever bring people to meet because there was a greater power, sin, in sinful flesh at work in the people who were trying to adhere to the requirements of the law. All right? So setting them up for utter frustration, the frustration that poured out of Paul's heart when he described his life as a, you know, as a Pharisee, you know, what it was like living under law apart from Christ and the Spirit. And so the law was powerless to establish the very thing that it pointed to. That's the point.
There were those that acted like they had it.
Absolutely. Yeah, and Paul said, you know, and so, you know, Paul said, as far as righteousness that comes by law, I was faultless. Not meaning that he was sinless, but meaning whatever degree of righteousness that you can gain by it following law, I did it as good as anybody else.
Upon reflection, and, he realized
right.
how far he missed it.
That's
he
right.
Never reflected.
Right. Well, because his reflection was based on his post-Christ in the Spirit
right.
perspective.
That's
And so from that perspective, he saw this righteousness he pursued by following law, although he did it as good as anybody, was actually nothing more than rubbish. That's the message in Philippians. You know, that I look back on that and I see it was nothing more than garbage, trash. It was nothing. It was worthless because it was no righteousness at all. In fact, it was the opposite of righteousness because it was self-righteousness. Righteousness based on what I do. My ability to perform and to... adhere to the regulations of the law. But here's the good news. Who wants to know what the good news is?
Yeah.
What the law could not do, God did. Okay? What was impossible for the law to do, God did. The gospel is all about what God did. God condemned sin in the flesh by sending his son to be a sin offering, so that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us. Okay, that's what we just read, verse 4, 3 and 4, all right? So, according to the gospel, who has met the righteous requirement of God's nature in us?
Christ.
All right, so the law pointed to a righteous requirement, which is God's nature, okay? It could never establish fallen people into that righteousness. But what the law could not do, God did by sending his son to be a sin offering. And he condemned sin in the flesh so that this righteous requirement of the law can be fully met in us. All right, so according to the gospel, who has fully met God's righteous requirement in us? God has. God in Christ through the Spirit has. God the Holy Spirit, God the Trinity has. He's the one who's fully met that. He's done it. That's what that's the declaration of the gospel. You know, God's righteousness is never, it never has been, it never will be, it never can be something that we establish in ourselves. If it's something we establish in ourselves, it becomes what? Self-righteousness, all right? You know, so God is something that God did. God has done what the law could not do. He's established a righteousness fully met in us. Not because of who we are and what we do, but because of who he is and what he's done in his son and by his spirit. And so our response is to do what? How do the righteous live?
By faith.
By faith. By putting our trust in who God is and what he's done. So all this, everything we've read so far, everything we're about to read the rest of this morning, is all about what God has done. And what is our proper response? Entrust ourselves to what he has done. All right? Entrust our lives. Build our life. A life of faithfulness is a life just built and continuing day by day to trust in God and what he's done. To trust in him, you know, more than in what we, you know, more than in what our experience would even lead us toward. Trust in him. All right. Now, since this righteousness has been fully met in us, okay, this righteousness has been fully met in us, some definition has to be given then to what the us is. Who are the us that he's talking about? This righteousness, we do not, the righteousness fully met in us. Now, according to verse 4, you know, what defines us? Verse 4, let's read, look at verse 4. In order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, what's the qualifier on us? Who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay? That's who the us is. Those who don't live according to the flesh, but who live according to the Spirit. Now, what's being defined here, and we'll see as we go through the next couple of paragraphs, are two groups of people. All right? Now, our tendency is to read this and think that it's our responsibility to fully meet this righteousness. And the way that we do it is by living according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh. And I'll explain that in just a minute, okay? But what Paul is pointing out here from God's perspective and what God has done is that he has, he's established, he's defining two groups of people. All right? There are those who live according to the flesh and those who live according to the Spirit. Now, I'll be using the Greek terms for those some because I like the way they sound. Now, according to the flesh is kata sarka, and according to the Spirit is kata pneuma. Okay? So there's one group of people who are kata sarka, who are according to flesh, and another group of people who are kata pneuma, according to Spirit. Now, if our frame of reference is what we do rather than what God has done, okay? If our frame of reference is based on what we do rather than on what God has done, it would be easy to take this distinction between the two groups and make it into an exhortation on how I live day to day in my life. All right, in other words, you know, if I'm living today according to the Spirit, then I am today meeting the righteous requirement of the law. Now, I'm sure we've all read that and thought that, and we've probably heard it taught that way. Okay, this is an exhortation to how I live. And so, you know, so we want to live by the Spirit, according to Spirit, every day. And if I'm living today according to the flesh, then I'm not meeting the righteous requirement of the law. All right? Now, the thing is, we do want to live and walk daily by the Spirit, all right? But that is not what Romans 8:4 is talking about. It's talking about what God has done. And what God has done is that he's established a new realm of existence in his Son and by his Spirit. So, kata sarka, according to flesh, and kata pneuma, according to spirit, are descriptions of those two distinct realms of existence. And each realm of existence has their own unique attributes. Does anybody have a question about that?
Can yes. You say it's the law is fully...
The righteous requirement...
The righteous requirement is fully met by the
Spirit. Fully met in us. By who? By God. Through Christ and the Spirit. Yeah.
But how could it be fully when we still sin?
Well, because it's not based... First and foremost, it's not based on activity... It's based on character, all right? God's righteous character has been established in us through Christ and by the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean that we aren't supposed to, our activity of our lives is not supposed to come into alignment with that. Yes, it is, but that's something that happens over time. Now, we're talking about what God has done as part of
his
the gospel.
Part,
his part is he has established the righteousness of God, which this gospel is about. Everything that the law pointed to has been fully met in us now who are in Christ and according to Spirit because of what God has done.
Right.
All right? So again, this is the exhortation is going to come later on in the chapter. Now, in light of what God has done, live this way. Okay? But the point is, this is all about what God has done. And why is it important to first see what God has done? Because that's what we're supposed to have faith in, right? That's how the righteous live, by trusting in and relying upon what God has done, who he is. God has done something that the law could never do. He's done something that we could never do. He's established in us. He's fully met in us the righteousness that the law pointed to but could never establish. He's done it as a result of this gospel which reveals his righteousness. Yeah.
Why is living by the Spirit, though? You said that's not the righteous requirement of the law.
No, okay. All right, the question is, I said living by the Spirit is not the righteous requirement of the law. No, living by the Spirit is important, okay?
Right.
We want to walk by the Spirit day by day.
Right.
But what this is not, you know, this is not talking about that. This is highlighting two realms of existence.
Not what we're doing,
what God has done. Okay, everything we're reading in these three paragraphs is about what God has done. All right? It's descriptive theology. It's what God has done. Now, we will react and respond because what always has to come first is who God is and what he's done. And then comes, you know, ethics. Theology is all about, you know, who God is, what he's done. Ethics, which is now the way that we live, is how we respond to who God is and what he's done. You know, not that, you know, because we focus on him first that we discount the other, but we can't establish the other without focusing on him first and what he's done, because those who live righteously in an ethical life in Christ Jesus do so by trusting in who God is and what he's done. The righteous live by faith. All right? See, so often we get the cart before the horse in the Christian life. You know, we try to establish things on the basis of what we do, rather than on who God is and what he's done. All right? And so that mindset leads us into when we read those who live according to flesh and according to spirit, not according to flesh, we think that this is like some sort of ping pong thing bouncing around inside of us, where I'm going from kata sarka one day to kata pneuma the next, or even moment to moment during the day. I'm going from kata sarka to kata pneuma, and this is all, you know, meeting this righteous requirement is all about me. Trying to live kata pneuma. And it's not. It's first and foremost about what God has done. Okay? And we're going to see what he's done is in his Son. He's clearly drawn a distinction between two realms of existence. All right. One realm, or, you know, two groups of people is another way to put it. And one group of people lives in the realm or the sphere of the flesh. To put it in the language of chapter 6, who are those who are still in the realm of the flesh? It's those who are still in Adam, right? And another group of people are those who live in the realm or the sphere of the spirit. And those who live in the realm and the sphere of the spirit are those where? In Christ. All right, so even though those two realms of existence coexist, they're mutually incompatible and they're completely set against one another. Now look at the next scripture, Galatians 5:16. It says, "So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay, now that's actually exhortation to walk day by day by the Spirit, all right? To walk by the Spirit, if we walk by the Spirit, we're not going to gratify the desires of this other realm that's seeking to establish its influence over us. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other. All right, so they're mutually incompatible, and they're completely set against one another. These two realms, the realm of the Spirit and the realm of the flesh. And so those of us who are in Christ, you know, we live still, and this is part of the already but not yet, right? We live still in the midst of a world that's ruled and dominated by the flesh. But the point is, because of who God is and what he's done in his Son, we no longer belong to that realm, even though we lived in the midst of it. We don't belong there. It doesn't have ownership over us as it did before. Okay? We belong to a different realm in Christ, and that realm lives kata pneuma, according to the Spirit. You know, we are no longer kata sarka, we're kata pneuma. Now, the thing is, you know, who has delivered us? Who's translated us from one realm of existence to another? God did. Gospel's all about what God did, right? What did God do? He's translated us out of Adam into Christ in the language of chapter 6. In the language of chapter 8, he's translated us out of living according to flesh and into a realm of living according to spirit. He's translated us out of one group of people into another. Okay? Now, that's the gospel, which is all about what God did. Now, where the tension comes in is, you know, in this already but not yet, the two realms coexist, right? Yes, they do. Yeah. You know, the kata sarka realm of influence is all around us. But the point is, because of what God has done, we no longer belong to it. We're no longer enslaved to it. In Christ Jesus, we now live in the realm of the Spirit. And so, what this section of the letter is doing is it's contrasting these two groups of people in the starkest kind of ways. Now, so what I want to do is I just want to set up the contrast between the two of them, just so we can see as we read through this next part.
Yeah, they coexist.
They coexist in time and space, right? In the world, okay? Because the world has not been completely renewed yet. I mean, but that doesn't mean that God hasn't set up an alternate realm of existence within. You know, we're in the world, but we're not of the world, in the words of Jesus. You know, we live here, but we don't belong to that realm any longer. We have a citizenship that's elsewhere. Right. Well, yeah, they exist together in time and space. And because the rule of the flesh still dominates in the world in which we live, you know, that rule of the flesh does exert its influence over us. You know, even though we don't belong to it. You know, even though we're free from its power, it still exerts its influence on us through the culture around us, through the rule of Satan still in over that realm of fallenness, the realm of the flesh. And so, you know, so that doesn't mean that because God has done it that we're totally living free from the influence of the flesh's, living free from the flesh's influence in our life. But we can now because of what God has done in His Son. We're no longer enslaved to that thing that we were enslaved to any longer, that we were enslaved to before. All right.
You know, I don't go to movies very often, but, you know, this is really shows different movies that are out. You know, there's two different realms of existence, and although they're mixed, there are some of those that can be of a higher power, a different power, and it just doesn't have to conform to the realm.
Let's just keep it on the let's keep it in the biblical perspective here, because so what this is saying is there's two realms of existence. One is kata pneuma, and the other is kata sarka. Sarka is the word for flesh.
Your spelling's different.
You sure he's right?
I think he's right.
It's two words. This means according to spirit, according to flesh. Okay? Now, kata pneuma, this existence occurs where? In Christ Jesus, right? In the language of chapter 6. So, realize now, all chapter 8 is doing is taking the message that Paul put forth from chapter 6 about what God has made possible through Christ, and now shows how the Spirit affects all that in the lives of those who are in Christ. So it's like a furtherance of, it's not a new argument, it's not a new set of ideas, it's a furtherance of the set of ideas that was established in chapter 6. All right, so where does this kata sarka existence occur? It occurs in Adam. In the language of chapter 6, we're still in Adam. You know, when we put our trust in God, the work He's done in Christ, we get translated out of Adam and into Christ. All right? Now, in Christ, what rules in this realm is the Spirit, okay, according to Spirit. In Adam, what rules in this realm is the flesh, which is not just... That's the sin nature flesh, okay? Not our bodies. That's
the realm.
The sin nature. This whole, what we're going to see is this whole thing now is the realm. This whole thing becomes the realm, okay? So this is defining now what the two realms are, what the characteristics of those two realms are. Now, in Christ, what we saw reigns, we just read it, is righteousness. And life in the flesh, what reign? Well, sin. And the wages of sin are what?
Death.
Death. See? That's the message of chapter 5. All is now building up, kind of being put together now in the light of the activity of the Spirit. Now, so what we've seen already is... in regard to the differences between these two groups of people. Okay, now, so what is being shown here now is this is one group of people who belong to this realm. There's another group of people who belong to this realm. You cannot simultaneously belong to both realms. Even though we live in the midst of both realms coexisting, we don't belong to both. We belong to one or to the other. In other words, you can't still be in Adam and still be in Christ. You're either going to be in one or the other, right? You're not going to be kata sarka at the same time as being kata pneuma. You're going to be one or the other.
And you don't slip up every once in a while.
Well, yes, we slip up. But that doesn't mean we go back to being in Adam. Every time you slip up, you don't lose your salvation, do you? I hope not. No, I mean, when we slip up, it's not like we're getting translated back into the realm which God delivered us from. No, it just means we slipped up. That's all it means. Okay? So, that's what's being shown here. Two realms, two groups, and then the groups, two groups of people that belong to each of those realms. Now, what we've seen so far about these two groups is that those who are kata sarka, who are still in Adam... are unable to resist sin, right? Even those with the law. You know, because the law was given over here to those people who were still in Adam. So even those who knew the law, saw it was good, they still could not live by that law because they were enslaved to a greater power, which was sin. So all those belong over here, enslaved to the power of sin. And because they're enslaved to the power of sin, they're unable to live righteously.
So you would put all the Jewish...
Everybody in the Old Covenant who's not accepted Christ and entered Christ, they're all part of Kadosh Arka. They're all part of in Adam. Yeah.
And so what God has done through Christ is to introduce us to a spiritual dimension that we were formerly not able to see, but a glimpse of what's to come later.
Yes, what God has done is he's introduced us to the dimension of the Spirit that was not possible before, which is something to be experienced now, along with being a down payment of what the future is going to be. You know, it's more than just a glimpse of the future. It is a reality now, living and walking with the Spirit, and the fact that we're new creatures in Christ through the Spirit. But having the Spirit is also a down payment on the future, and we're going to see that. And you know, it's actually later in this chapter, it's going to be talking about that.
I may be jumping the gun here, but didn't God do this just so he can communicate with us? I mean, he could talk to us, but we couldn't communicate back to him.
Right.
And now we have this personal relationship that Paul couldn't have before.
Yeah. So the way to put that is, God wants to be united in fellowship with us through his Son. All right, now that was not possible for people Kadosh Arka, because those people could never be in fellowship with God, even though God did communicate with them through the prophets and the Old Covenant and the law. God communicated with them. It's not the same. It's not the same as being united in fellowship. It's not the same as having communion with him. That's what he wants. And that communion, that fellowship, that uniting has been made possible through Christ and the Spirit. And in order to make that possible, he had to impart to us his own righteous nature. And that's what this is about. He had to impart to us life, righteousness and life, where sin and death once ruled. Because, you know, the essence of fellowship with God is life. It's a fellowship based on life. And life, God who is life, cannot be in fellowship with death. So what does he have to do to establish that fellowship? He has to give us life.
And the more we fellowship with him, the more we're in his presence, the more we'll be transformed to be like Jesus.
I think there is, you know, they're walking in that fellowship, definitely, you know, that's part of how we live out the response of our lives to who he is we want to walk in that intimacy and that fellowship, and the more we do that, you know, the more we are conformed to the image of his Son. You know, the more our life produces the fruit that comes from that confirmation. All right? So, but yeah, you are getting ahead of things a little bit. Because that's okay. That's all right. Because what we're talking about now is what God has done in order to make what you're talking about possible. Okay? And that's where the gospel begins. With what God has done. All right? All right, so... you know, on the other hand, okay, so those who are Kadosh Arka, they're still under the control of sin. They can't live righteously, even if they have the law. They can't do righteousness because the law cannot establish this righteousness. You know, what the law was not able to do, establish this righteousness. Even those who had the law, you know, when they thought they were meeting it properly, the religious forms of righteousness were not true righteousness, because that was just another form of self-righteousness, all right? So, but on the other hand, those who are in Christ, who live over here, Kadonuma, in Christ, and have the Spirit, you know, we are able to resist sin. Why? Because we're no longer slaves to it anymore. Christ has set us free from that power. You know, we're no longer under the power and control of sin. And because of God's own righteousness now that has been given to us as a gift, the righteous requirement of the law now can be fully met in us. How? Because God did it. Not because we did it, because God did it. Let's look back at Romans 8:3. For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh but according to the Spirit. Now, the next paragraph continues to describe the contrast between these two groups of people. All right? Verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. So over here, those kalasarka have a mind set where? On flesh. Those who live over here in this group have a mind set on Spirit. Okay? It's an important distinction between the two. Yeah. Mindset on what the flesh desires, mindset on what the Spirit desires. Now, so what God did, okay, we're talking about what God did this morning. All right, what God did is he changed our mindsets. In Christ, he changed our mindset. He has reset our minds. Now, that doesn't mean he has reset our thinking. Okay? You know, because reset thinking comes over time. That's why when we get to Romans 12:1, it says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, by resetting your thinking. But in Christ, the moment we leave Adam, the moment God takes us out of Adam and puts him into Christ, he resets our minds so that we can think differently. In Adam, Kadasarka, it was impossible to think differently because we had a mind set on flesh. But now because God has translated this into Christ and given us the Spirit, now we have a new mindset. And that new mindset is Spirit, and because of that we can think differently. Now look on the back of your page, I think it is. This is a verse out of 1 Corinthians 2:12 to 15. And that's what this is talking about, okay? What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. See, those over here, when they have their mindset on the flesh, they can't understand what God has freely given. I mean, the gospel is incomprehensible to them. Okay? That's the mindset on the flesh. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So with the gift of the Spirit comes an ability, a mindset, to think differently, to think in spiritual terms, where before we couldn't. We only thought in flesh terms. You know, we get the 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, it talks about part of the new creation is having this new perspective on the world around you, on creation itself, a post-Christ perspective as opposed to a pre-Christ perspective. And that's talking specifically about the new mindset that we have. Before, we couldn't think in terms of new creation. But now, in Christ and with the Spirit, we can. Does that mean that thinking automatically changes the moment we enter into Christ? No, that takes time to transform, you know, to transform our thinking. But what does happen instantaneously is we are freed from having a mindset on flesh and we're given a mindset on the Spirit. So we can think differently. That's what this is talking about here. Okay?
Can you explain that a little bit more? Because there's a lot of people that are in Adam that think about spiritual things and, you know, they have the ability to.
Right, in that verse that we just read, it talks about two spirits. What we have received is not the spirit of the world. There is obviously worldly spirits, yes. And people can think about those worldly spirits while their mind are still set on flesh. What we're talking about is being able to have a mindset on the Holy Spirit. And, you know, having a mindset on the Holy Spirit only happens in Christ. Now, the great mystery of this is obviously none of us would be in Christ if God, by His Spirit, hadn't somehow penetrated our mindset that was against Him in order to allow us to have this mindset on Him. You know, the great mystery is, well, why does that happen for some of us and it doesn't happen for others? I'm not even going to begin to try to answer that. But it has happened. Okay?
That's good that you said the Holy Spirit, because,
right.
You know,
right. Well, there's
really
right.
And,
yeah, and so
it,
yeah. So there is a spirit. There are spirits of the world. Mm-hmm. You know, the spirit of the world is all of those under the control of Satan, and it's the spirit of God. All right. Now, next, the two mindsets produce completely different fruit. Okay. Look at verse 6 of Romans 8. That's okay. Verse 6: the mind governed by the flesh is death.
I'll write death again. Shows up twice in this passage. Okay, the mind governed by the flesh is death. The mind governed by the Spirit is what?
Life
and
peace.
And peace. Not meaning peace like in psychological terms like a well-arranged inner heart,
but peace meaning an end of hostility with God. Because everybody over here is hostile to God, right? Everybody in Christ is now at peace with God. It's the message of Christmas. Bring you good news. Peace. Joy. Hostility with God is over. Because of what God did.
There's another one you could add there, bro. Uh-huh. You may add it later, but Karanuma, power to overcome sin, powerless to overcome sin.
That's right. Well, we're enslaved to sin over here. Now we're free from it. Yeah, and so, I could have added that up there. We had that on the list before from 6. But that's good. I mean, that is. I mean, that's a huge component.
That's huge.
Right. All right, now, verse 8. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Okay? So, in the realm of the flesh, tatasarka, they cannot please God. It's impossible. How about over here? Katonimic. Can they please God? Sure. Doesn't say it in this verse, but when we get to chapter 12, look at on the back of your sheet again. Chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and what?
Pleasing
to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform. This is talking about our response. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. So obviously those over here can please God. Does that mean that we act in a way that's in conformance to His pleasing will all the time? No. But what this is saying is those over here, it's impossible. Those over here, it is possible. In fact, we are pleasing to Him in His Son.
If you go back to that life and peace, and the peace meaning we're not hostile to God, but it's not related to our peace that we have.
Right. It's not about, you know, we tend to think of peace, you know, when people read this and read stuff written about it, you know, about how walking, you know, katanuma, again, it's trying to say that in our day-to-day life, as we, you know, live over here and not here, but that's not what this is talking about, but it's saying as we live over here, katanuma instead of katasarka, we have this inner, you know, peace that comes from a well-arranged thought patterns of thought and existence with God. Not that's not true, but what this is talking about is because we have now in Christ and katanuma, the hostility with God is over. We're no longer set in hostility against Him, which is not true for everybody over here. Katasarka, they're all hostile to God. I mean, they're all set against Him and in hostility towards Him, you know, whether they know it or not. Mm-hmm. So God has, through the Prince of Peace, He's brought us peace. It's an end to the hostility with Him, with God.
What are the words there on that bottom over there?
Cannot please God?
Yeah, they cannot please God.
Okay.
Those who are kata sarka. All right. All right. Now, so all of this contrast between spirit people and flesh people is emphatically wrapped up. Look at verse 9 with the declaration that we belong to one group and not the other. It says, let's read verse 8 again just to kind of set. Actually, let's go up to verse 5. Those who live according to the flesh have their mind set on what the flesh desires, but those who live according with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. Now look at verse 9. You, however, are what? Not in the realm of the flesh. I mean, it can't get any more emphatic than that, can it? Those in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in that realm. You don't belong to it. And that's kind of what led me to start thinking about this. That verse 9 is what led me to start thinking about this, is that's clearly a description of two groups of people. One which we belong to, and one which we do not belong to. You, however, do not belong to the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit. We belong to a different realm, if indeed the Spirit of God is. That's the only qualifier. What is the one qualifier that we belong to the realm of the Spirit? If the Spirit of God lives in you. When does that happen? When does the Spirit of God start living in us? The moment we enter into Christ. It says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. I mean, that is the identifier. That is the identifier of the new covenant relationship with God. Is the presence of the Spirit. It says, and if anyone does not have the Spirit, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin. Now that's, Cindy, that's our bodies, our present body in weakness is still under the sentence of death because of sin that entered into the world with Adam, right? That's part of the already, but not yet. But that's still not what defines us. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. Even though in our present weakness, our bodies are subject to death because of the condemnation that came out against sin, all right? Even though that's true, that does not define us. The Spirit gives life because of righteousness. You know, we're all going to experience death of our physical bodies unless we're alive when Christ returns. Right? But the Spirit has given us life. And this is a life that transcends the natural life. This is God's own life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of, verse 11, of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in you. And that's talking about in the future of the resurrection. Okay? That's the down payment, you know, that, that Spirit brings. It's a, you know, there's a present reality, but there's also a future reality of which the Spirit is both the down payment and the guarantee. All right. So, read this the way that it's intended. You know, highlighting two groups of people, one which we belong to, the other which we used to belong to but no longer do. We cannot belong to both. And so, you know, life in the Spirit is not a matter of bouncing back and forth between the two. I mean, yes, we do not walk perfectly with the Spirit every day, of course. But that doesn't mean we're bouncing back to the realm of the flesh and to the realm of the Spirit. No, we still belong in the Spirit, in Christ. That's where we are. We're part of that group of people who belong here. You know, the Great Commission is all about preaching the good news so that people get translated from one realm to the other. That's what God does. He translates. He saves. He gives His Son and the Spirit. think we ought to let that sink in a little bit. I was thinking we would have class next week, but I'm kind of thinking now that it's a short week. We got a big project due next week, and I think we might just not meet next week. It's hard to believe. Next week's Christmas week. Can you believe it?
No.
I can't believe it. So why don't we just take a 2-week break, okay, and then we'll meet back that first Tuesday in January. And then we'll launch into kind of what now our response is, which does come in verse 12, because, you know, this life in Christ is not all about what God does. It, of course, begins there. It hinges, it's predicated upon it, it's contingent upon it, but it's also important how we respond, right? Well, you know, we have a responsibility to respond to who God is and what He's done. And that's where the imperatives come in, you know. When the imperative that we'll read when we get to verse 12 is, okay, because you no longer belong over here, kata sarka, in the flesh, you belong over here in Christ, and live according to the Spirit, now live that way. As if that's really true. You know, that's the exhortation. You don't belong here, you belong here. Now live as if you belong here. And here's what living as you belong over here looks like. But it's always done with God's help. Because we always have Him with us.
And then part of the action is renewing our mind so that we move it with the Lord.
Right. It's taking this new mindset that we've got and retraining our thinking is the way I like to put it.
Retraining.
You know, we get a new mindset, which is the mind of the Spirit and the mind of Christ. And now we need to retrain our thinking, which is a function of our souls. See, because where the disconnect comes, not disconnect, but where the retraining has to happen is in our souls. Because our souls have been trained kata sarka up until the time we come into Christ, which means we have a will that's set against God. We had thinking that was set against Him. We didn't have any trust in Him. And so our emotions were set against Him. And so, you know, so all those things have to be retrained now in the light of being kata pneuma. But that's part of the process, just walking all that out. That doesn't mean that the being belonging over here, according to Spirit, is contingent upon the retraining. No, that's just what goes on as we are over here. You know, because what God did, we no longer belong to one, and we belong to the other. And that opens us up to a whole new realm of possibilities for what life is. Okay? Because of what God did. It's the good news. So, Father, we thank You for who You are and for what You did in Your Son. Thank You for the gift of Your Spirit. Thank You that all that's ours because of Jesus Christ, because of Your gospel, which reveals Your righteousness in Christ Jesus, which imparts that righteousness to us as a gift through Christ and by Your Spirit, Lord. Thank You that You have translated us from one realm of enslavement, an existence characterized by being unable to resist the forces that are set against You in the world, and You've translated us into Your Son, and You've given us Your Spirit so that we can live and serve You in the new way of the Spirit. So, Lord, we ask that You would liberate our thinking, that You'd liberate our will, Lord, that You would conform our souls to the image of Your Son as we walk out this life You've given us in Him by Your Spirit. I pray, Lord, that for each of us as we celebrate Your incarnation, that we would, Lord, just be given a fresh and powerful appreciation for Your humility, the fact that You humbled Yourself to become a creature and humbled Yourself even further to die a death on the cross so that the very power that controlled us before we knew You would be condemned and that we would be set free. We love You, Lord. Bless our families and our celebration of Christmas, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.